All right, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this church, this ministry, this congregation. What a blessing it is to be here this morning together, to break bread, the very bread of life, to be washed over by your word, be sanctified by it. Father, what a blessing all this is, because it's evidence of your love for us, and that's enough. Father, we pray for those in the congregation that aren't here for a variety of reasons, that you restore them to the fold, that we might fellowship with them as well. We pray for those that are still lost in this world, Father, that are without hope, even though they might have faith in themselves or some other cockeyed religion. We pray for them that they be humbled, repent, receive saving faith before it's too late. As your word says, there are no second chances. We are most grateful and thankful, of course, for your son's work on the cross to cancel out that debt against us, make times like this just time to rejoice. We do just ask for your blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. All right, part 187, the book of Hebrews. Just a look back over the past week. I always thoroughly enjoy the Resurrection Sunday messages, and Scott does a wonderful job listening to the Spirit afterwards, so we end up with a two-part Resurrection Sunday sort of mini-series. And if we think about it, the three key principles from that, those two messages, the first one was the setting of the stage, so to speak, that the undeniable truth is that death is insurmountable. But as we saw in Holy Scripture, as we know, not for Christ, who is God. Death is insurmountable, but not for him. In other words, we are hopeless and helpless without him. We'd be stuck. We'd remain in the state in which we were born, and that would be the end of it. And we would all go to that destination that we all frankly deserve to go, which is hell. But not for him. Christ overcame death because you were incapable of it. And being baptized into union with him at salvation means you have also been baptized into his death and, good news, his resurrection. So we become, in a sense, co-victors with the victor, the unique one, Jesus Christ. So the solution to our eternal problem is, as we know, Christ alone. And that's the beauty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That if it weren't for Christ's resurrection, third principle, your faith would be in vain. You'd remain dead, because Christ would have never overcome death itself. That was what needed to be done. It wasn't just that he was to die for our sins, pay the penalty. He needed to be resurrected to overcome death itself. And that's why we call it the linchpin of our faith, the resurrection. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen? Yeah, awesome. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:57. 1 Corinthians 15:57. 1 Corinthians 15:7, but thanks be to God. Why? Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We have a lot to think about on that today. For whatever reason, the Spirit wants us to think about that a lot today. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. If you really think about what Paul was writing there, he's saying, look, this is the best work you could ever do. Whatever you do, you should do it as unto the Lord, right? It's the best work you could ever do. And here's the thing, when you're doing that, there's not time to do other things. So there's a certain number of blessings that we can point to just by abiding in that good labor. So hold that thought, because the Spirit has an awful lot to say about that. But you're never going to do that if you're not confident. Resurrection Sunday brings maximum encouragement, which is why, to me, it is the greatest single day of the year. It really is. Indicative of everything that we cling to, that we call our faith, right? So I was thinking about that quite a lot this past week. Just life, you know? Just sometimes you look outside and you say, okay, I'm just going to take a deep breath. I'm going to walk out there. It's one of the reasons I like to golf is it's not really about the game, because that can betray you in a moment. It's really about being outside in the grass and the trees and the blue sky and the wind. It's just being there with him. I talk to him. Most of golf is walking. I mean, you hit the ball, it takes what, a fraction of a second? The rest of the time is walking. What else are you going to do? I don't have any friends, so I go alone. Right? You talk to God. So you take a deep breath and you just think about life. And it's good to find activities, healthy ones, I think, that get you in that position where you can talk to God alone. Go for a walk, you know, go for a jog if you like to run, bicycle ride, anything, you know. If you can't do any of that, sit in a lawn chair. Stare at the trees in the sky. Talk to God broadly and openly. So I've been doing a lot of that this week. And I often end up at the same place, which is life is short. I mean, as I stand here, this is why I shift a lot. My hips hurt. My knees hurt. My elbow hurts. My shoulder hurts. My back hurts. I don't have a bad back like some of you have, but, you know, the tweaks and the pain, my neck. It's like, come on, man. Just aching all over. Life is short. Right? We're getting old. You're not getting younger. Every day you get older. And if you think in terms of life is short, that reality alone pulls everything into perspective, doesn't it? You say, wow, really, life is really short. And then I ask, because this is what begs to be asked, it doesn't take long, you know, even on a golf course, where you run into someone who's miserable. Right? That's life. Life sort of smacks you in the face and you start thinking about other things. And I ask then the next question, all right, if life is short and God is good, why is everyone so spun up all the time? And I'm talking to you. This isn't a message for unbelievers. This is a message for North Christian Church on this Sunday. Why is everyone so spun up all the time? Like rubber bands. My guess is that they've spent way too much time, too close to the fire, I'll call it. And what I mean to say is that people spend too much time too deep into their issues Does that make sense? They might waste a good day with God being self-absorbed. They might sit in that lawn chair, go golfing, go for a walk, and all they're doing is stewing over their problems. And that seems to me antagonistic, or when I get orthogonal, however you like to look at it. Completely different than what they should be focusing on, which is the now, which is that life is short. Why would you want to waste it away stewing over things? Right? So people spend too much time too deep into their issues, regardless of what those issues are. For example, maybe it's some past mistakes that, you know, you're focusing on. Maybe they're yours, or maybe they're a loved one's that have somehow burdened you now. And it's fine to partake in, let's call it, focused analysis from time to time. We do it here all the time. The Spirit calls us to the carpet and says, let's talk. Many of Sundays, that's what this is. Fair enough. Let's talk. I got you here. I've got your attention. It's time to talk. No more distractions. That's why he builds churches like this. That's why he ordains a pulpit like this one with a vessel like this one. He says, it's time to talk. And so there is a time, like Solomon would say, for everything under the sun. But that should not always be. You should not be hyper-focused on your problems 24/7. There's a time for it. And there's also a time to get over it. Right? So it's fine to partake in focused analysis from time to time. But I'd argue, and I'm guilty of this too, so I'm not being judgmental, that people spend way too much time stuck in what is called analysis paralysis. All they do is analyze themselves or others or life itself, and then they get stuck like this. It's called analysis paralysis. And just as a side note, sort of serendipity of all the labor with the website, one of the benefits of doing all this work on the new website is that it exposes me to all the past messages and the outlines, because that's literally what I'm having to do. Go to every message, copy the outline, copy the YouTube link, all that kind of stuff, the title, the date, the tags, the categories, all that stuff has to be moved from one place to another. There's no automated way to do it. Every single one. But there's a benefit, because as I'm doing that, I'm seeing all the outlines, all the titles, all the tags, what was the Spirit saying to the church at that point, and kind of see what was going on. One that I was reminded of while writing this message was our New Year's special message for 2023, a couple years ago, titled New Year, Fresh Start. And in that message, the Spirit had me preaching on this very topic of analysis paralysis. And I quoted the following from someone else's blog, The Science of Analysis Paralysis, blog.duist.com, I don't know what that is. But this is research-based. Analysis paralysis, otherwise known as overthinking. 4 points. Lowers your performance on mentally demanding tasks. Kills your creativity, eats up your willpower, and makes you less happy. Now, if we use that analogy of analysis paralysis and we apply it to our own spiritual lives, the conclusion that we came to at that point a couple years ago, you can't focus on Christ's will for your life if you're stuck in analysis paralysis all the time. You can't focus on Christ's will for your life. I mean, like right now. if you're stuck in analysis paralysis. In other words, you can't do both. Remember, I also taught on that. Scientifically speaking, there is no such thing as multitasking. I know, especially in the corporate world, it's sort of this expectation. But the truth of the matter is you can only focus on one thing at a time. Scientifically proven. You may do it fast enough that it looks like you're multitasking, but you're just fooling yourself. There is no such thing. So let's face it. Many of you, and this is why it's meant for this congregation on this Sunday morning, many of you analyze things that are way out of your control. So some of you are your own worst nightmare. It's certainly not God asking you to do that. God wants you to live in the now. He doesn't want you to be crippled. He certainly doesn't want you to be unhappy. He's not sanctifying you into misery. So some of you are your own worst nightmares. And my advice is simple. Get out of your own head. Like, really. Get out of your own head. Now, here's the food for thought. And I alluded to it earlier. Why do you think I'm up here preaching pretty consistently over the years now about hard work and laboring for others and being industrious and whatnot? You think that's a mistake? Do you think that's just some person trying to, I don't know, shame you into harder work or something? No. I'm doing my job up here. It's because when you're focusing on laboring for the Lord, you're not focusing on analyzing things. You've been beating like a dead horse. Does that make sense? When you're focused on laboring for the Lord, which means like, Lord, what do you have for me today? Guess what you don't have time for, because there is no such thing as multitasking. What you don't have time for is analysis paralysis stuff, beating a dead horse, going over the same stupid thing for the 100 millionth time, like literally, not kind of the 100 millionth time, like the 100 millionth time. Do you understand the value? There's so many blessings of working hard. You don't have to be making money either. It has to be for the Lord, whatever that is in your life. You should be industrious. There's a time to rest. I've taught that as well. Right? But there's definitely time for the Lord. There's not really a whole lot of time left for that awfulness. Does that make sense? So this is what he's been saying, right? Over the years now. Some people think, oh, I need to work hard enough to take care of my family. That is true. Otherwise, you're as bad as an infidel, says the Holy Scripture. But that's not the end of it. You see, that's the American end of it. I work hard enough to put food on the table, and I make a little extra so I can go on vacations and do nice by my family or whoever I want to spoil or something like that. That's not what the Bible talks about when it says working for the Lord. That's your duty. That's your baseline, buddy. Girly. That's your baseline. That's your duty. You're not supposed to be celebrated because you do what you're supposed to do. Does that make sense? Working for the Lord is much beyond that. Right? If you want to live a blessed life, you have to think beyond that kind of thinking. You don't take secular thinking and adopt it as spiritual life. Those are completely different things. Like, completely different things. There's no such thing as a 40-hour work week. That's a byproduct of industrial things that hasn't even been that long since, I don't know, maybe 100 years ago. Probably Henry Ford had something to do with it. It was, you know, like 24 divided by three shifts is 8. 5 days a week, 40. Show me in the Bible where it says 40 hours work week is what the Lord's after. You know where that is? Right here. Nowhere. So don't use secular thoughts and superimpose them on this. Because that kind of thinking isn't there. Right? But let's get back to the point. When you're focusing on laboring for the Lord, you're not focusing on analyzing things that have been beaten like a dead horse. Now, without a doubt, among the most miserable people I know, you can analyze this for yourself, just be honest. Among the most miserable people I know are among the least industrious. That's a correlation that I've learned after 55 years on this earth. That people that aren't industrious, people that don't stay busy, people that don't do things for the Lord, they're not happy. Too much time left for being in their own head. You understand? Too much time in the day. If you only work a 40-hour week and you say, that's it, Lord, that's all I'm going to give, the rest is for me, you are going to have massive problems. You are not going to be a happy person. You're playing the wrong game. That's the baseline. Do you understand? That's just so you're not worse than an unbeliever. So far, so good? Right? If you think that's your service to the Lord, you are wildly mistaken. Like wildly off. It's almost like saying I have $100 in my bank and I have enough to retire on. You are wildly off. Like not even close. That's your baseline. And that's how you have to think about it. You say, that's a secular baseline. I got to put food on the table. I got to eat. I have responsibilities. I have a wife or a family or kids or whatever. I speak as a man in that case, of course. That's just your baseline. So the problem with that thinking is that it leaves you a whole lot of time for who? For you. Where? Right here. What happens? You get stuck in your own head. Without a doubt, among the most miserable people I know are among the least industrious. And I'm just letting you know, that's not an Ed Collins thing. Don't write that down as, oh, Pastor Ed said this thing is so what? Not even a novel idea. Like, not even close. It's biblical. Go to 2 Thessalonians 3:10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. All right. These are just the fundamentals, right? But there's a certain goodness here that we can draw from on for today's message. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, Paul writing this, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let them not eat. Well, that puts a lot of pressure on just the baseline, doesn't it? So absolutely there is a baseline. Amen? All right. Now, if you're a team, if you're married and, you know, the wife is a homemaker and that's your team system and that's the way God does it, that's great. Whatever works. That's your baseline, though. So let's just get that out of the way. Now, he says something really critical here for us to think about. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now that's bad. Right? That's bad. What's that saying? Idleness is the devil's playground? How's that go? Idle hands, what? Yeah, something like that. Idle hands is the devil's playground, something like that. Yeah, I heard about three different versions, but it's all the same thing. Good, look, not a whole lot of good happens unless you're literally resting and, you know, enjoying whatever. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about idleness, right? Idleness and busybody. Bad things start happening. Verse 12, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Right? Get out there and work. Don't be looking for handouts. Get out there and work. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. So for those of you who are doing good, that might refer easily to doing the work of the Lord, right? Because it's good. Don't be weary of doing good, of working for the Lord. Now, why do you think Paul wrote such things to the Thessalonians? The net of it, at least for today's purposes, it's because in the sphere of idleness, bad things happen. Now, if you've been on this earth for any period of time and you're honest, you know exactly what I'm talking about. A lot of bad things happen when? At night. When no one's around. When it's dark out. When you've got idle hands. And you're either stuck in your head, or you may be thinking about doing stuff that you shouldn't be doing. My advice? Wake up earlier. And go to bed earlier. And avoid it altogether. In the sphere of idleness, bad things happen. I was thinking about this because I went golfing with my unbelieving brother the other day. And he said to me recently, while we were talking about retiring from high tech, because he's in high tech, and he said, man, he goes, if I don't work, I get myself in trouble. Right? And he's true. I know exactly what he's saying. He's like, I have to work. Because otherwise I stop making bad decisions. Now, that's an unbeliever. This is like practical, like one-on-one stuff. And for we believers, there's a transcendent heart issue far beyond anything my unbelieving brother might even understand. So here's a question for you. And don't take this the wrong way, because it really has nothing to do with me, although you are supposed to imitate my faith. How do you think your pastor / webmaster, it's kind of funny to say that, I wonder how many pastors are actually the webmaster, just throwing it out there. And I was telling Monica earlier today, look, and I say this in complete humility, I'm executive now. Like, I'm in tech, but I'm not, like, writing code. I'm not doing stuff. I'm not putting computer stuff together. I have a team. Like, I'm a decision maker, a policy maker. Does it make sense? I don't touch tech anymore that much, other than to use it and to talk about it. So for me to be a webmaster, don't write it off as it's like, oh, well, he's a technical guy. He's a, you know, he's an engineer. Not anymore. So guess what that means? It's really hard. So just keep that in mind. How do you think your pastor / webmaster gets up at 5 a.m. and works for, I don't know, 2+ hours before his regular job starts in the morning? Somehow squeezing exercise, too, and Bible study. What do you think that guy is saying to himself as his shoulder starts going numb? Repetitive movements will do that. As his shoulder starts going numb from the repetitive motion of cutting and pasting messages after messages after messages for hours on end. What do you think he's saying to himself? Why is he not just saying, to heck with this? I mean, I could just as easily point you to our YouTube channel and say, you want to find old messages? Search them on YouTube. You can find them. I mean, you're not going to get the outline. You're not going to get the organization. You're not going to get the search function from the website. They're not going to be blended like with the blogs or the children's messages. None of that's going to exist, but hey, listen, I don't feel like doing it. This is my time. I did my 40 hours. This is my time. That's a fair question. Like, what's keeping that guy going? It's because, I'll tell you, it's because he tells himself, and yes, I'm talking in that awful third party. Ugh, I don't like doing that, but I'm trying to make a point. He says, Ed, this is the Lord's work, and you are blessed and privileged to be called to do it. That's what I tell myself, literally, as I'm doing butterflies, right? Because my arm's like this, right? It's like, oh, on my neck, my arm. It's not getting like carpal tunnel. Like, so I'm doing this. And I say, Lord, this is for you. Right? And my prayer is, I hope you all appreciate it because it's the Lord's grace for you. I'm just a vessel, right? That type of thing. That's the conversation you have to have at 5 a.m. Right? And it's funny because I wrote a blog on June 5th of 2020 titled, Oh, He Likes to Work, that I'll quote from. Here's the, look, this is the great message, and it absolutely has everything to do with what the Spirit's saying to you today. Here's what the Bible teaches us. The liking part of working hard comes after we accept that God wants us to work hard. The liking part of working hard comes after we accept that God wants us to work hard. When we obey Him, He blesses us with a joy that transcends the work itself. In the back of our minds, we cling to the simple fact that it's the right thing to do. The driving factor isn't that we like to work. It's that we like the Lord. Liking doesn't drive the hard work. Rather, the hard work drives the liking. The prior is worldly viewpoint. The latter is godly. And say, how the heck does this guy put in that many hours and not throw in the towel? I'm trying to tell you. Like, for real. Ditch the secular viewpoint on work. If you think you're doing the Lord's work by simply doing a job that roughly takes 40 hours a week, maybe you're a real go-getter and you're 50 or 60. If you think that's you filling or fulfilling your duty to the Lord, I'm here to tell you, you are way off. Like, you're not even in the same ballpark. That's your baseline. That's what you're supposed to do. Last time I checked, even an unbeliever can do that. So what makes you so special? Right? The only way you're going to, quote, put in the extra hours is if you understand what I just said, that you truly love the Lord and that you know the outcome of this labor for the Lord. And that has everything to do with being in that sphere of Him, right? This is how He pours grace out. for the benefit of others, somebody who might be struggling, suffering, who needs you, who turns around and says, hey, this person just did this thing for me. Thank you, Lord. Well, that doesn't happen if people like us don't get off our rear ends and do stuff like that for others so that God can be glorified. The distinction being, don't do it so that you can get the glory, so you can come to church and tell everybody how much you've been doing for everybody else. I always love that one. Did I tell you what I did for the old lady? I took her by the hand. I'll tell you what, I felt so good afterwards. I took her by the hand and I walked her across the street, and her little can of Campbell's tomato soup fell on the ground. I didn't make her pick it up. I picked it up for her. I put it back in there. I put it all in a trunk and I said, have a beautiful day. God bless. And I'm telling you all now so that I can get the glory. You ruined it, you bonehead. Who's that even about? Does it make sense? This is a conversation. You working hard is a dialogue between you and the Lord. Sometimes people see it, sometimes they don't. But that's not what's important. Are you with me at 4 or 5 in the morning? Honestly. Even Tammy's asleep still. No one's there. I'm only telling you this as a lesson. Otherwise, I won't tell you. Does that make sense? I'm telling you because it's real. If you like serving the Lord, work becomes a blessing. Does that make sense? If you like yourself more, then work isn't a blessing. You're one of those miserable people. Person who says, oh, I'm a Christian, but I take the secular viewpoint on work. You need to throw that in the garbage. Honestly, truthfully, throw that in the garbage. That should never be, as a Christian, that should never be your aspirations. Do your 40 per week, put some into a 401k account, can't wait to retire. And that's your duty to the Lord. That's what unbelievers do. That cannot be your framework. There's no joy in there for you. Does that make sense? And then some of the byproducts of that is what I talked about earlier with this whole analysis paralysis. Because 40-hour weeks leaves an awful lot of time for you, doesn't it? A lot of time right here. A lot of time on the computer, on your smartphone, doing stuff. You know, some of you guys, you probably could set the world record in thumb lifting because you're so busy going like this. And there's this big muscle right here, hyper developed. It's like, ooh, ooh. Right? Because you're on Insta. Oh, what's the new ones? Leo, what's the new ones? How do you know this? Just saying, right? Just saying. I'm just kidding. Right? Whatever, you get the point. The point the Spirit's making here, which is something he apparently made 2 years ago regarding the new year, is simple. Go to Proverbs 3:5. Proverbs 3:5. Proverbs 3:5. Nothing like real talk, huh? I mean, that's what, you know, that's what you're here for. Like I said earlier, we're here for to have a time with him. He's got your attention. You know, why not talk about it? Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the world system? No. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Take anything you think you've known or anything that you've adopted in terms of perspective from the world and literally throw it in the garbage can. Like, throw it out. That can have something to do with finances. It can have something to do with marriage, family, kids, work, social life. You name it. Everything, all of it, throw it in the garbage. Trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. It's like a big warning, isn't it? Do not lean on your own understanding. Let it go. Whatever it is that's been eating you up inside, let it go. I don't know what that is for you. I know what it is for some of you. I have an idea. Not my business, though, is it? But whatever that is for you, this is what the Spirit's saying to you this morning. Let it go. Let it go so you can focus on doing the Lord's will. Because whatever that is, it's not the Lord's will. So here's a little more perspective from that message 2 years back. This was a principle from that message called the Uber choice. This is the choice of all choices, right? And I think we could all, if I don't have any tattoos, and I probably won't ever get any, but if I've had a tattoo, this might not be a bad one to have, like I don't know, like somewhere really close. Like, you ready? The Uber choice is what you're thinking, saying, or doing, or about to do, bringing glory to God. That's it. That's how you decide. That's the Uber choice. Like, if you have a stock, you know, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't, I don't know. Maybe I'm a little undecided. Is what you're thinking, saying, or doing, or about to, bringing glory to God? Very easy. Very easy. Now, there's only so much time in a day, right? So the big question is, how are you choosing to spend it? You can remain in something that doesn't bring glory to God, a little something called analysis paralysis, by beating a dead horse, or you can chalk it all up to learning, experience, or whatever, and focus on the now and how you might please the Lord today. Second principle from that message 2 years ago. So obviously he's had something to say. Just saying. In terms of Christian prioritization, because I don't know about you, but when you have a busy life, you have to learn how to prioritize, right? It's not like life stands still. It's not like you learn these new principles and all of a sudden your kids fall into place. Just because you know the truth doesn't mean those little rascals do. They're going to taunt you and agonize you and tease, whatever, torture you, right? That's not going anywhere. So you have prioritizations that hit you, you know. So on this topic, though, Christian prioritization, the hallmark of good prioritization for a believer is that every choice they make considers the Lord Jesus Christ first. Our first love is always our top priority. Right? That's why I've never had a problem. I know it's tacky. I know it's weird. But you know the, WWJD? What would Jesus do? It's not a bad thing to think about. Like, if Jesus were the parent right now, would he want to kill his kid? Do you know what I'm saying? Was he thinking about choking out his own kid? Like, literally? Like, the muscle reflexes are reaching? You know what I'm saying? Like, what would Jesus do in this situation? It's not a bad thing to think about. Stop and think. What would Jesus do? We know that he was meek. We know that he said, turn the other cheek. We know that he was a lamb before the slaughter and never opened his mouth. We learn a lot from him. We know that he focused on the now always. He was always present. I don't know about you, I still have that sticker, be present today, on my computer. He was always present with those he was present with. Yeah. Every choice we make should consider the Lord Jesus Christ first. Our first love is always our top priority. Times like last Sunday, where we reflected on our resurrection life in Christ, are times that give us perspective. Our Resurrection Sunday celebration is the greatest celebration of the year, for Orthodox Christians anyways. Christ's overcoming death itself is the very essence of all that we believe in. Amen? Yeah. That's what I got out of last week's messages. We haven't even started Hebrews. And remember, there was no music, so I'm just saying. I can keep going. So let's keep going. Yeah. Changing gears a little bit. Our recurring principle has been, any goodness in God's eyes comes from the obedience that comes from faith alone. So it's not different than what we just talked about. Not at all, actually. It's all about faith. Didn't we just read that in the Psalm? Put your trust in the Lord. Do not lean on your own understanding. So any goodness, any fruit bearing in God's eyes comes from the obedience that comes from faith alone. Do I trust the Lord? Do you trust the Lord? That's what faith means. Do I trust in His ways? When He tells the pastor that's standing before you in the flesh and the blood, and that pastor says, take all your secular garbage and throw it in the garbage can, do you think, do you believe, do you have faith? When He uses that same vessel and says, get out of your own head, for crying out loud, do you trust the Lord? Or do you think there's some better way that you're going to solve it by perseverating on it until the day you die and all you're filled with at the end of your life is regret? How many days, how many hours on end have you wasted already on things that have no, bring no glory whatsoever to the Lord, including analysis paralysis, including all these other how much have you already wasted? That's what's buried in this principle that we've been studying. Any goodness in God's eyes comes from the obedience that comes from faith alone. And so the pivotal point there is faith, right? That's the atomic center of it. That's the reason for any good fruit. So I've been thinking a lot about this concept lately as well, faith. As I traversed and reposted the entire salvation series, which was I think it was a couple years ago, I forget. I'm almost done with 2020. So I'm about halfway there. I'm going to go all the way back to 2015. As I traversed and reposted the entire salvation series, the doctrine of faith arose many, many times. I could see it in the tags. I could see it in the outlines. In fact, if you recall, faith was the linchpin of the entire salvation series. During that time, we were so focused on the doctrine of soteriology, which is fancy for salvation, the doctrine of soteriology, that the Spirit inspired blogs even to help us with perspective along the way. For example, there was one blog from June 3rd, 2022, titled "The Blessing of Knowing What You Don't Know." The Blessing of Knowing What You Don't Know. one of the principles from that blog, and I suggest you read these if you can, if you have the time to go find them. You should have the time, but the blessing of knowing what you don't know. Whatever the Lord God wills, He does. Whatever He purposes, He brings to pass. The will of the Lord cannot be thwarted. He is absolutely sovereign. If there's one truth we ought to be comfortable with, it's this one. Raise your hand if you haven't been confused about Holy Scripture. Keep it raised if you've been confused about how to apply it to life. Okay. So that leaves a lot of space in our understanding for one thing, faith. God is sovereign. If we have to know one thing, we have to know that. That God is sovereign. He does whatever He wants, with whomever He wants, whenever He wants. End of story. You either believe that and you trust Him because He's perfectly just and righteous in all of those activities, or you don't. If you think there's even a little room for some lapse in His sovereignty or His holiness, you're missing it. You understand? That's what immediately puts us in proper perspective and alignment with God. God is here, you are here. Modern Christianity, God is here and you are here. Maybe He's a little higher. So if you remember in our salvation series, this is the first thing He did. He says, I don't want to talk any more about my salvation or my salvific plan until you understand this, my friend. I'm sovereign, you are not. I don't care what you think is fair. I'm sovereign, you are not. You are a peon. You are a creature. I created you. That's your starting point. If you ever want to understand salvation proper, the way the Bible depicts it, the way God wants us to understand it, this is your starting point. I am sovereign, you are not. So stop trying to impose your self-will on me. Stop trying to level the playing field because you think this is fair and this isn't. Tough cookies. That's our starting point. Do you believe that? Do you trust it? Do you have faith? The perspective from this blog, which I recommend you read, was this. Your peace isn't dependent on you knowing everything. Rather, it depends on you trusting in God to provide you or provide everything you need to know. Let me say it again. Your peace isn't dependent on you knowing everything. Rather, it depends on you trusting in God to provide everything you need to know. That's a faith statement. He's literally saying through that blog, you couldn't absorb what I know. You don't know what I know. But you have to trust that I'm going to give you everything you need to know. And the rest is up to me. I am sovereign. You are not. You mind your own business. But. No, there's no but. But that doesn't seem fair. I am sovereign. You are not. I'll tell you what you need to know, nothing more. And that's for me to decide. I might tell your neighbor something else. I might reveal something else to your other neighbor or your other neighbor or your other neighbor. I might reveal something to you that I don't reveal to them. That's my business. We, though, like Jesus' disciples at the time, might ask, then who can be saved? Right? Because this is right after he said it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich person to come to me. Like, wow, that's pretty tough. And who can be saved? And then he famously said in Mark 10:27, he looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Why? Because he is sovereign and you are not. Doesn't matter if you can understand it. Ultimately, God decides who is saved and who's not saved on his terms. That's it. You don't like that? Too bad. The faith part arrives when we try to wrap our heads around biblical truths such as this. Remember these parallel truths? Ephesians 1:3-5 reads, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us. We didn't choose ourselves. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's called sovereignty. That's called election. That we should be holy and blameless before him. And then we read in Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So we have the Godward side of things and we have the manward side of things. And sometimes that can give us fits. Doctrines like election and predestination can give us brain cramps if we lack faith. If we lack faith. So faith has a great utility in our lives, as we highlighted in our salvation series of messages. Here's a key principle from one of them. Faith is the device God gives us that bridges the gap between his decree and man's limited ability to understand the whole of it. Do you honestly understand why you're sitting here this morning, as opposed to maybe dead on the side of the road, maybe somewhere else, maybe doing something? Can you honestly fully understand how you got here? No, the answer is no. If you say you do, then you're a crackpot. I should be dead. Raise your hand if you think you should be dead by now. Exactly. Some of you are like, not me. I'm so awesome. I know why I'm here. I was destined for this. That's how I'm so much better than my neighbor that I was destined for greatness in Christ Jesus. You moron. Faith is the device God gives us that bridges the gap between his decree and man's limited ability to understand the whole of it. And then you fast forward to our current series, and the Spirit has given us this these days. Don't get hung up on being intelligent. It's much better to be wise. Wisdom says that I don't know, but I'm grateful to the Lord. I don't know how I got here. I can trace it, but if I think about where my brain was half the time and where I am today, I mean, this doesn't add up. If it wasn't for God, none of this would be happening. I wouldn't be here on this Sunday morning if it wasn't for God. Amen? You know what's crazy? This is the craziest thing. There are massive amounts of so-called Christians that would disagree with that. They would say, no. It was all me. It was me. I'm here because of me. I'm just a little better than that guy. Oh, no. I know it's God's grace and la, 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 la. But at the end of the day, I'm the one who's responsible for being here. Really. I could easily say to that person, hey, you're so awesome. You probably know the very day and the very minute that you were saved, right? I do. I was 20 years old. I was at this place. I was dying. I made a decision. That's pretty awesome. So the first 20 years when God kept you alive, when he could have killed you, he could have taken you out, he could have had any circumstance take you out. Does he have anything to say about this at all? Oh. You mean God was there the whole time? Even before you got saved? You mean he was waiting patiently? Oh. Yeah, oh, you moron. You see, that's un-American. That's un-Christian by today's Christian standards. This is the truth. This is today's Christianity. This is the truth. This is today's Christianity. Do you see it? Today's Christianity, it's all about the human being. Man is the center. Biblical truth, it's all about God. And there are subtle nuances after nuance after nuance, especially to do with salvation, when you do this, that manifest in false doctrines. And sadly, I would argue, the vast majority of Christians that I know that say they're Christian probably aren't even saved. And that's sad. But you know what? What did Jesus say? The way is narrow. Many are going to come to him and say, Lord, Lord, but he goes, I never knew you. But didn't we? Yeah. You went to church on Sunday. You did some kind of weird altar call. You thought you hedged a bet. You thought you made it into heaven, but I never knew you. Your heart was never with me. You never surrendered to me. I told you what was required. You didn't want it. You didn't like this idea. You like this idea from the moron with the pearly white teeth and the curly hair who lied to you about my son. But you like that one better. Because then you could fit that doctrine into your life. And that's exactly what you wanted. You wanted to go to that church because they lied to you. And you paid for it, you moron. I never knew you. Your heart was never with me. You never wanted me. You just wanted what I could give you. You wanted heaven. You liked the idea of heaven over hell. Who doesn't? Given the choice. You never said in your heart, I'm a sinner and I need a savior. Like, no. And I don't care. You would never like the person who sold everything for the pearl they found in the field. You never said, I'll give it all up for you, Lord. I just want you. You never said that in your heart. So I've never known you. You only went through the routine. You went to church on Sunday. Big deal. You like the moral lessons you got from the bald guy. Big deal. There are unbelievers that can do that. What makes you so special? Is this making sense? You see the difference between this and this? That's your starting point. So don't get hung up on being intelligent. It's much better to be wise. This was our connective tissue back to our primary course of study, where the intellectual religious Jews were distracting the wise believers. I think I'm going to end there. Because if I go, I'm only halfway through my notes. If I finish my notes, we're going to be here till like noon. And you guys look a little bit full. You know what I mean? You full? You had enough? Pat? Pat's just like, I think so. A lot to chew on. Amen? Right? A lot to think about. Just look, here's my advice. Look, just be honest. Regarding work, look, regarding any of that stuff, throw it in the garbage, please. Like, whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. Right? Work's a great example of taking something secular and superimposing it on this. It's the dumbest thing you could possibly do. It's like almost like breeding misery. Because then you can't understand. You're like, why am I still miserable? I mean, I do my work. It's because this is wrong. Your heart's not in with the Lord. Your heart is still in with the world. And you're playing this messed up game. You can't cling to the world and then expect to be blessed by the Lord. Does that make sense? You have to drop all those preconceptions about what life is meant to be, whether it's work, family, marriage, relationships, social, whatever. Drop it. Like, literally, don't say, oh, well, no, drop it. Here's your starting point. The Lord is sovereign. You are not. When you get in this position, you just say, you're always looking up to the Lord. Thank you for everything that I have. And whatever I have left in me, Lord, you've left me here to do your good will. That's going to be my focus. I'm not going to get stuck in analysis paralysis. I don't want that anymore. I don't want the baggage. I need to forget all this crap. Even the world doesn't want you to forget it. I'm going to drop it all. I'm just going to get this aligned. Whoopsh. And when this is aligned, then I just go to you in faith. Lord, I trust you. I don't understand. Half the time, I don't understand what the heck's going on in my own life. But you know what? I'm here and you're there, and you say you love me. You gave your son for me. That's good enough for me. I don't need to be anything other than that. I don't need to be anything other than your slave. And that's it. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for truth that sets us free. Thank you for the reality checks that you give us so faithfully. We're so grateful to you. We thank you for this day, for the sun that's out, because those are the things that also remind us of you. That life is short, but you are good, and therefore life is good. And we're so grateful for you. We just ask for your blessings as we take the things we've learned back to the privacy of our own souls and our families, and then your will be done out to a lost and dying world, Father, that needs it so desperately. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Thank you.